If you would open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. I mentioned in my update article this past week that we've been planning a number of sermon series for this coming year. We have them planned out to about the end of August, and Lord willing. And as we were looking at the different series, the different texts, the different themes that we're planning to look through from God's Word, there was a theme that just kept coming out. Next week, we're planning to begin a little mini-series. In January, we typically take the month to talk about a matter of stewardship. And one of the areas of stewardship that we have all been given by God is the stewardship of congregational care, how we care for one another. That is a stewardship that we all have as the church. And we want to learn more about that. And how do we care for one another in a way that honors God and gives a good testimony? And so that's what we're going to look at in January. And then, Lord willing, from February to May, with some good interruptions in between, we want to look at the last night, the night that Jesus was betrayed. A single night, a single conversation that spans from John 13 through John 17, where Jesus is leaving us his final instructions before he carries out that work on the cross and returns to heaven and sends us the Spirit of God. So we're going to look at a series called Until I Return, from John 13 through 17. And then, Lord willing, after that, we're going to look at a series from 1 Corinthians 13. What is love? And what are the qualities, the 15 qualities of love? What are they? And we're going to slow way down, and we're going to zoom way in, and we're going to look at what it means to love one another, because that is, as we're going to see this morning, crucial to God. There was a church in Ephesus that failed to love, and God said, repent and return to it, or else I'll wipe you out. I'd rather not have a church that doesn't love than have a church at all. I mean, love is important, that we love one another the way God intends for us to love one another, and we want to learn the qualities of love. And so the theme that just kept bubbling up through all of that, all of these series, is learning to love one another the way God intends for us to love one another. Love becomes very important. In fact, couple weeks ago, this is going to be hard. I'm going to do this a lot, and you're just going to have to forgive me because you're going to do it a lot, and I'll forgive you. So if we have this mutual agreement to, but I don't know if I'm supposed to call him Pastor Dave anymore or Dave, but as of December 19th, Pastor Dave Culver was giving Pastor David and myself and the church a charge. And in that charge, he spoke of two verses, the second being 1 Corinthians 16:14. Let all that you do be done in love. Let all that you do be done in love. Everything that we're called to do, everything we're called to be, our response to that, whatever we do to one another, it should be for the glory of God and out of love. And I think it's easy for us to go, yeah, we want to follow that. We want to live up to that. We agree with that. And our theme for the year really seems to be, how do we love better? How do we grow and mature in our love for God and for one another? All the law hangs on the commandment to love God with all that we are and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So that's something worth learning how to do well. And how do we do it well? But before we can get into any of those kinds of things, there's a first question. What is love? It's the kind of word that if I said, church, we're going to learn to love each other more. Even the world, if we said we need to learn to love each other more, most people would say, yeah, that sounds good to me. But the person over there has a different definition of love than the person over here, and the person over here has a different definition of love than the person over there. And we have definitions of love going in all directions right now, and very few of them are biblical. We need to have a love that is according to God's word, according to God's character, because we are made in his image, not the world's image. So we don't need to display the worldly love. We need to display God's love. And so today I just want to start with the foundational issue of what is love. I want to know what love is. And I'm not quoting that song from the 80s. And I want you to show me and all that kind of stuff. No, I want to know what real love is. And I submit to you that our foundation to understand what love is, our understanding of true love must first come from God's expression of love to us. Because God doesn't keep this a secret, beloved. He doesn't keep this a secret. He's not making it hard for us to understand. He makes it very clear. In this is love. Then he follows it up. This is what love is. And then he follows it up. And if you study the word love and when it's used in Scripture and when it is explained, he ties the explanation of what love is to his expression of love to us through Jesus. So that's what we want to do. We want all that Shawnee Hills Baptist Church does to be done in love. We really do. We want it to be God's love. And here's what love is. That's what we're going to try to figure out from the Scriptures. Here's what love is. In fact, the difficulty of this sermon was picking which example from the Scriptures to focus on. There's many. Where can we zoom in? And I prayerfully chose 1 John 4, verses 7 through 12 to guide us in this understanding. So let's look to the text and let's see what God says. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. This is just one of many examples from Scripture. The Word of God testifies to this answer many times, but this gives us one landing place, one training ground that you can go back to again and again to understand what does God's love look like, because once we understand that, we understand what loving one another should look like. And that's what we want to do this morning. We want to understand what is love. Now, there are many definitions for worldly love, and there's really only one definition for biblical love with many qualities, but we want to understand what is biblical love. And I'm going to borrow from our culture primarily. When I talk about worldly love, I think it's pretty thematic and does cross cultures, but I can only speak of my own. There's some qualities about love that clash between the world and between biblical love. The first is the worldly idea that love is a feeling. That love is a feeling. That love is entirely tied up in our emotions. And we would say that's half right, it's partly right. Loving somebody can be emotional. It can be emotional. It's not that emotions have nothing to do with it. We're integrated people. We have flesh and spirit. We are integrated people. We have emotions. They're woven into our intellect. They're woven into our will. They're woven into our physical bodies. But the world gives way too much weight to the feelingness of love. They tie love to feeling. So we say things like, I fell into it, or I fell out of it, right? It's this thing that captures me, and I'm struck by it. I'm hit by the thunderbolt or the lightning bolt, and there I am. I'm in love suddenly. We do not believe that's what love is. We believe that love has emotional connection to it, but that love primarily is a verb. It is an action. It's not a feeling that happens to you. It is an action that you choose to carry out. And it does have an emotional connection to it then. So when he says in the text right away in verse 7, by the way, he's repeating something he's been saying over and over again in 1 John. When he says, let us love one another, he's not saying, get your feelings right. He's saying, get your actions right. Choose to act in love toward one another. It is a command. It is something to do. Feelings might be attached to it, probably will be attached to it, but it is driven by the action. It's not mystically floating around you. It's expressed from you towards someone or something. The word here for love, and we're not going to get into the different definitions, the different words that the Greek language uses for love, but we'll go to the one that this one is, and it's the agape love. Agape love is considered the highest form of love. It is a giving of self for the benefit of others. Giving of self in order to bless somebody else. Another issue is that the worldly view is that love can't be controlled. I can't help but loving you. I can't help it. I fell into love. I fall out of love. I had love at first sight. How many of you in your stories about how you met your spouse were like, that was love at first sight, right? And I think we know that there was attraction at first sight, right? But worldly love has this idea that I'm a victim, I'm a slave to it, I'm a victim to it. I'm in it, I'm out of it. It shows me where to go, as if I can't control any of it. And that's not at all what the scriptures teach. Love is something we can help because it is an act of the will. It is controllable. When I express love to you, it isn't like I can't help it. I can help it. I want to give it. It's an act of the will. So when we say God loves you, it's not like God just can't help himself. No, he is willfully choosing to act in love toward you. That should comfort you, beloved, because when he says, I love you, he really wants to. He really wants to. Another aspect is that worldly love has a gravitational pull toward the self. The gravity of love always seems to fall toward the self versus biblical love, where the gravity always seems to pull away from the self. And here's what I mean. Thinking about worldly love for a minute. Love's gravity pulls toward the self when it's worldly love. It's this idea that's becoming common now. When you love yourself, you find yourself. You need to love yourself first. Some of us don't love ourselves enough. That's hogwash, right? That's the very problem we have, is that we love ourselves too much. We love ourselves too much. This is the worldly, the natural, the sinful state of man and woman, is to love ourselves. It's expressed like this. We love someone, in a worldly sense, because of the way they treat us. So if they treat us poorly or in a way we don't like, then we don't love them anymore. Coincidentally, I fell out of love. Imagine that, right? We view our treatment of other people based on how much they treat us. Love's gravity is always pulling toward the self. I'm kind to you because you're kind to me. Quit being kind to me and I might not be kind to you anymore. It's that kind of transactional situation. People love someone for what that person does to them. It's like the prodigal son. Remember when he had all that money and he went out and he had a good time and he had all those friends? Then the money ran out and the friends disappear from the story, right? They didn't love him. They loved themselves. They loved themselves. Today, it is considered unloving to say no to someone, to not give them what they want. If you love me, you want me to be happy. Now, if I love you, I want you to be alive. So sometimes I have to do things or say things that, or interact with you in a way that goes against your will, because your will is not good for you. Parents experience this all the time. Spouses experience this all the time. We experience this all the time. When we want something that we want, and we're willing to sin to get it or sin to keep it, because we think we're loving others when really we're loving ourselves. That's worldly love. The gravitational pull always pulls toward the self. I'll break this down a little bit more in a little bit in some practical ways. But the biblical form of love is always pushed away from the self. It's directed away from you and towards someone else. Even God's love is God's love for us. It's given out. It's a gift. It's an expression of something that is meant to bless the other person. There's not necessarily and usually isn't some sort of desire or plan to get anything back. You're giving agape love not because you want something back, but because you want the privilege of giving it. That's the end. It's not the means to an end. It's the end itself. I want to give the blessing simply because I want to give the blessing to you. I want you to experience blessing. That was my goal. It wasn't so that, if I had you over for dinner, I wasn't doing that because I want you to have me over for dinner. If I give you tickets to the ball game, it's not because I want you to someday give me tickets for the ball game. If I pay for your golf game, it's not because I want you to pay for my golf game, but you can if you want to. Agape love is precious because it has no return policy. It's meant to be given. It's meant to be given. The focus of biblical agape love always pulls away from the self and is focused on blessing the other person. It's precious. Their interests become your interests. It's starting to sound a lot like Philippians 2. as we esteem others as important and we look out for their interests and not just our own. Finally, worldly love and biblical love are differentiated by this, that worldly love is defined by me. Biblical love is defined by he. You see, love is this word that everybody uses and everybody seems to agree with. Love, love, love is all you need. Yeah, love is all you need. Why can't we just love each other? Yeah, we should love each other. Okay, go. What does love mean? Well, love means you'll let me sleep in. Oh, no, no, I need you to get up early because you've got to mow the lawn. It doesn't cut itself. Love means you will do dot, dot, dot. And the other person's going to go the opposite direction in their definition of love. Worldly love is always defined by what I want, whether I admit it or not. Worldly love is always defined by me. This phrase that's been going around, love is love, basically means this. Love means to let me be what I want to be and to do what I want to do. The phrase love is love, it's tautological, it's nonsense. It makes no sense on its face, right? Love is love. But what they're really saying is love means to let me do what I want to do and let me be what I want to be. Leave me alone. Until I need your help, then you must help. It's all defined by what I think is good for myself. To take that phrase and to look at Scripture, the most sinful way that God can explain a culture is when he says everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everybody looked to what they wanted to do for themselves, and they used others however they needed to use them to help themselves. That's worldly love. And by the way, I don't even have to teach you about this because this is instinctive. When Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, he already assumed you know how to love yourself. You don't have to be trained, and I don't have to be trained in how to love ourselves. We're already good at it. It's part of our sin nature. We're supposed to turn that out, ooh, biblical, and give it out as an act of the will to bless others. So biblical love is no longer defined by what I want. Biblical love isn't even defined by what you want. Biblical love is defined by what God wants. So as a parent, am I parenting my kids and making them do things simply because I want my house to look a certain way and be run a certain way? Or am I training them in God's way, even if it's inconvenient for myself? See, some parents use their kids to set up the castle that they want. I don't think that's what parenting's supposed to be. If I love my child, I want them to show them what God is like. And so I want to train them, even though it might be difficult for them or me. Love is always defined by God. The Scriptures say it, and they say it here. He says, love is from God, sourced in God, comes out of God. He possesses love. You cannot know true love without knowing God. Because it comes from him. He sets the rules. He's its creator. Then in verse 8, he says at the end of verse 8, because God is love. It comes from him. True love comes from God. If we ever want to know what love really is, you have to put God front and center and ask him and look to him because he gets to define it. He gets to define it. He decides what is good. He decides what is evil. He decides what will be a blessing to somebody. He decides what will be a curse. So he says that the kisses of an enemy, it may come at you like a kiss, but it's not love, versus the faithful wounds of a friend. Sometimes friends have to wound other friends because it's out of God's love that they do it. Discipline from parents to children is love born. It's meant to be loving, though it is not pleasant to receive. Accountability is not pleasant to live under, but it is done lovingly and for the sake of love. Love comes from God. And as we're going to see, he has expressed love to us. But I'll just add a little more definition here. He says, whoever loves God has been born of God and knows God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God, verse 7. Anyone who does not love does not know God, verse 8. So we've got to know God to know true love. I'm not saying that unbelievers never express agape. I'm saying it's an incomplete love. It's common grace that God has built a bond between parents and children. By the way, there's an actual word for that that's not agape in the Greek. And there's a common grace love for brothers loving brothers and sisters loving sisters. There's a word for that, and it's not agape. And yet God's common grace allows people to show and demonstrate love, but it's incomplete when it's not in God's name, when it's not shared with God, and it's done in an ungodly fashion. God gets to define what love is. Never forget that. You want to know what love is? You have to ask God. You don't get to ask your own heart. You don't get to ask your own feelings. You don't get to ask your own opinion. You must look to the Word of God. What will be God's desire? So, if love is something that comes from God, then, and if God expressed it to show what it looks like, how did he express it? What does it look like? And the scripture says this in verse 9, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us. So he's giving us the answer. Here's how God showed his love. Here's how he made it manifest, how he unwrapped it for us. And we're about to see three qualities, three things about God's expression of love to us. And this expression is the same expression that we are to have toward others. Okay? So that's where we're going. That God showed his love to us, so that we might be able to show the same love to others, since we love him. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. The first thing we're going to see is that God's love, when it was manifested, when it was expressed to us, it was sacrificial. It was a gift. It was given from him and out of him to us. Verse 9 says, God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. So in this, the love of God was made manifest among us. Here's God's best example, expression of love, that God sent his only son, Jesus, into the world so that we might live through him. God loved us by giving us of himself. He sent us his very own son. As has been quoted from John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave. What did he give? His only begotten son. This isn't some small gift. God's no cheap giver. Some of you might have just experienced some cheap gift giving. You're like, yeah, you got that at a thrift store 2 years ago and can't find anybody else to give it to. You know, that kind of thing. My favorite thing at Christmas is white elephant gift exchange, you know. This is not a white elephant gift. God gave us what was most precious to him. He actually argues this in Romans 8 when he's talking to a bunch of fretful Christians who believe that life's going to get hard and God's going to fall away from them. And he's like, if God has already given you Jesus, why do you think he'd withhold anything else that you need? He gave his best gift first, his own beloved son, in whom he was already well pleased, to die for sinners, wretches like us, so that we might be wretches no longer, but precious, holy, committed people for God, who would show the rest of creation what he truly is like. God's gift of his son, Jesus, is the ultimate display of an ultimate sacrifice. Because Jesus, who loves us to the end, the scriptures say, he took on our sin. Nothing repulses our holy God more than sin, and he took it on for us. My sin was put upon him. Your sin was put upon him. And he did it willingly. So he gave his life so that you and I could know life instead of death and wrath. It's sacrificial. That's what God's love is. He gave of himself. It's a first love. He continues in the text after he says he sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. In verse 10, he says, in this is love. So in case we didn't get it the first time, he's going to say it another way. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. Or he first loved us. God took the initiative. God made the first move. This is loving in the first degree. It is not accidental. God happened to fall into it. God premeditated that he would love us and express it. God sought out this way, this premeditated, purposeful, planned, persistent act of life-giving. That's what God did. Anybody who loves God is responding. You get that? But God is saying, my love goes out first. I give it first. I initiate my willful acts of blessing, of giving of myself for your good. That's what God did. He didn't love us because we're just so lovable, right? You know, it's, I don't know if it's been raining cats or dogs, but it at least rained cats yesterday because my wife was in this building. She calls me and she goes, I hear a meow, meow, and there was a cat in the church. I won't say where, not here, but in the church building, there was a cat. Now, if you see a cat that's in your home, and it's not yours, some cats look more lovable than others, don't they? Right? Some cats are just like, I could take you in. You get out, right? There's nothing about us that looked appealing to God. There's nothing about us that made itself naturally appealing because we are God's enemies. We are God's enemies, and that's how we looked when God sent his son. That's how we looked when God sent his son. He didn't love us because we were just loving him so well. No, he loved us first. He took initiative, and he had the ability to change us through his love. He set his blessings on us because he is love. He is lovable. He is the one of value. And then he gives us value through his love. That means that we should be grateful to God that he saved us because we don't deserve it. There's nothing about us that makes us better than anybody else. God chose to pour his grace on us. It should make us grateful instead of prideful. It should make us generous instead of suspicious. It should make us initiators instead of reactors. More on that later. God's love is a peacemaking love. The goal in mind for God to send his son was so that we might live through him, the scripture says in verse 9. He expresses it this way in verse 10. He loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation. There's a churchy word. All right? I dare you to use that at some point this week. Like when you go and you buy something, you're like, I hope my payment has been a propitiation for the requirements of having this in my shopping cart. You know, and they'll look at you like you need help. But we don't change the word when we begin to think about what it really means, because it is precious. God knew that our sins would separate us from him. God knew that the righteous requirements of his holiness and of his law are total, and we now and forevermore cannot meet them. God sent his own son in order to condemn that sin, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us through Jesus. And when he died on the cross for us, he paid for every one of our sins and satisfied God's requirement for the payment of sin, as he also gives us the righteous requirement of the law through his righteousness. Jesus satisfies the debt that we have with God. God does not look at you, brother or sister in Christ, as if you still owe him a sin. You do owe him your life. You've been bought. But he doesn't look at you as one who owes him payment for your sin. Jesus paid for that. You live under grace now. You live under grace. So live in grace is what God wants you to do. He sent Jesus to make the full payment that would satisfy completely the debt. That's what a propitiation is. It is a fully satisfying payment for a debt. That's what God did. He did that. And why did he do it? So that we can have life through him. So that we can know what life is really like. So that we can know the blessings of true life. God had the goal of making peace with us through Jesus. God's love, when it was expressed to us, was sacrificial. He gave of himself for our good. It was a first love. He took initiative, and it had the goal of making peace. So how should we express love to one another? If he says, let us love one another, and then he explains what love is. Or in verse 11, when he says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. He's saying in the same way, we ought to express love to one another like God expressed love to us. Because now we have the privilege of showing others what God's love is like. We have the privilege of showing others what God is like through the way we love like him. So showing God's love to others should look like sacrificing ourselves for the good of others. Sacrificing ourselves for the good of others. We cannot pay for anyone's sins. Don't get me wrong. That's not what God is us to do. We're not sacrificing ourselves for the sins of others. We are giving of our life to benefit others so that they might know who God is and live in him too. Do you use people to bring pleasure to yourself? Do you use people to bring comfort to yourself? Let's do this true test. When you go into any kind of business to purchase any kind of thing, right? You're going out for lunch today and you order something from the server. You never get to treat that person like a commodity if you're in Christ. If they screw up your order, it's all right to be disappointed and it's all right to ask for a correction to the order. It's not wrong to do that. But you don't get to treat them as less than an image-bearing human. In fact, you have the privilege of showing God's love to them even though they put cheese on your burger, even though you're allergic to cheese, even though you told them, don't put cheese on my burger, please, right? We get this view sometimes that if I bought something from you, you owe this thing for me, and I can be a jerk to you until you get it right. The word jerk is not supposed to be in our vocabulary as God's people, because God never jerked us around, right? We are expressions of God's love to others. So do you use people to bring you what you want? Or do you build into people so that they can be what God wants them to be? Have you given of yourself, your time, your talents, your treasures to benefit others? Love is sacrificial. You will give of yourself. You will go to bed spent. And it's okay. You are living like your Savior. It's okay. Test this. I test this with prospective spouses. The students aren't back yet, not all of them. Anyway, so I always have a little test that I borrowed from others, but I ask the question, why do you want to marry such and such? And they have to write it out. First session. You write it out, bring it back to me second session. I want to know why you want to marry such and such. And if their answer is, I love the way he makes me feel. I love how he pays attention to me. I love how he listens to me. I love how he spends time with me. I love how he makes me feel important. Do you realize you don't love him? You love you. And you love him because he loves you the way you want to be loved. There's a test. Do you love people because of how they love you? That's not God's love. Jesus says that's easy. Anybody will love somebody who's kind to them. I give a kind of love that's like my love. I love enemies. So you love your enemy. You love your enemy. Because that's what I did to you in sending Jesus to you. You and I, we've got to learn to love not because what people give to us, but because we get to give to them. Church attendance. Why do you gather at a church? Do you gather because you like the way that it works for you, the way that people treat you, the way that people are nice to you? Do you ever think of going to church and worshiping on a Sunday as an opportunity to go and show agape? Like, today is a new day that I get to go and show God's love to other people. That's why I'm getting up and going, even though they don't even serve coffee anymore. Coffee will return next week. Because we love you. I'm not chiding you. I'm just simply asking the challenging question, because I got to tell you, that's not the way I've always thought. I used to think you do it because you're supposed to. And I do it because I guess it's Sunday. I do it because I like the people in the way that they like me. I like the way it's all running. So what if things don't run the way you like? What if God wants me to be a blessing to others? And so I go to worship and learn from God so that I can then encourage and stir one another up to love and good works. We gather in part to build one another up. And that's agape. Sacrificing of self for others. Initiating love. This is a tough one, but this is a godly one. Do you initiate love toward others, blessings toward others? God first loved us. God took initiative. So if we follow in the footsteps of our Father, if we know God, then we know that this is what God would want, that I would give of myself, but I wouldn't wait for somebody to give to me first. Who in your life could receive good from you today? Who in your life could receive good from you today? Doesn't matter if you think that they're deserving or not. Are you in covenant with them? Are you married to them? Are they in your church family? Are they in your family? You can do good to them. I'm talking about today. Who can you do good to today? Just to express to them so they get a taste of what God is like. Imagine how transforming it would be if we had the good of other people in mind before we had our own good in mind. Imagine. Not coming to first receive, but coming to give. Imagine what that would look like. And finally, the end of our love, the goal of our love, the aim of our giving of love is not so that they'll be kind to us or return the favor, but so that we might bring about the blessings of shalom, the blessings of true peace. We've been invited into God's peace that Jesus purchased for us. We get to live it out, even with our enemies. Even if they don't get it, if they don't return it, it's okay. I want to express God's love because I know God. He's changed me. I want them to know God so they can be changed by him. The scripture says here, no one has seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us. So people get an idea of who God is by how we treat them. And his love is perfected in us. Meaning, when we live out God's love, it's a mature, complete expression of what true love is. It's perfected. We get a full picture. I was at Dale Rogers' funeral on Friday, and Gary Rogers, Dale was a member here for a long time, served here, was a deacon here and served here, and Gary served here for many years. Gary spoke about his dad, and one of the things he said is, he goes, my dad showed me what God was like by the way he loved me. I'm sitting here going, dude, you need to preach this on Sunday. Like, you're dead on. He just thanked the Lord that, you know, my dad showed me what God is like by the way that he loved me. Are we showing others what God is like? Not by the way we preach to them or the way we tweet to them or the way that we shout to them, but by the way we agape to them. The way that we agapao and live it out. Come with an agenda to love so that others may experience the blessings of peace. Love's aim is to bring about right relationships, shalom. Love's aim is not to be loved back. Love's aim is not to be made more important in the eyes of the receiver. Our aim should be to help others know God's love, so we express it. And when we get to give God's love, when we do this, we really do discover the reality of the truth of Jesus' statement that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. What a blessing that you and I get to love each other and show something about God to somebody else. That's not a preacher's calling. That's a believer's calling. And what a gift to be able to do something. And it may be helping them with a financial need or helping them with a hug or to pray with them or to, you know, there's several of you who are going to be meeting afterwards to eat lunch here so that you can move some very heavy equipment to get it all back in place in time for our next worship gathering. So you're giving of your strength, but you're giving so that others can be blessed. What a privilege you and I have to be ambassadors of God's love. So my question to you is, do you know God's love personally? Do you know Jesus in this way as your Savior, as God's gift to you, to give you peace with him and with others? And if you know God this way as a believer in Christ, are you ready to express it? Let us know God's love. When we gather, let us know it. Let us show it. Let us proclaim it in word and in deed. That's what we're called to be and to do. That's what love is. Self-giving, sacrificial, initiative-taking, peacemaking, kindness toward others. Let's get good at that. And when we get good, let's get better. Let's abound in it. Let's pray. Father, there's no way we can take in the full scope of what your love is like in one day. But help us to continue to grow in our understanding of it, that we might know the depth of it, the width of it, the height of it, the never-endingness of it. And as we grow in our understanding of your love for us, demonstrated through Jesus Christ, all that he has done and continues to do for us, I pray that you would help us to express an accurate picture of that to our spouses, to our children, to our parents, to our neighbors, to our fellow church members, to those who oppose Jesus. Help us to express it clearly. If they're going to know that we're your disciples by our love, then may our love be an accurate picture, Father. And I pray you'll help us to abound in it more and more. That will stir one another up to it more and more. And we thank you that your expression stands forevermore. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand, if you're able, to sing a response of love to God. But perhaps you're in need of ministry of